Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, the 18th century English poet Alexander Pope once said the following. He said, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." And there's a lot of truth in that statement. There is, because as humans, we are going to err. We are going to err and err and err again, and we are going to err in ways that are going to hurt others that requires forgiveness. And then worse, as humans, we are going to have others err against us, and thus we are going to be put in a position wherein that concept of forgiveness is something that we have to grapple with. And because if we're honest today, I'm just being honest with you, we all struggle with this concept of forgiveness, don't we? We all struggle with the concept of forgiveness. We struggle with what exactly it is, I would argue, who exactly forgiveness applies to, why we should extend forgiveness to others, why we should accept forgiveness, right? And probably most importantly, whether or not forgiveness is truly permanent or not. I mean, can I ask a question? Can you truly forgive someone completely? Can you truly forgive and forget? Can you truly forgive and forget? Well, it kind of depends on the offense, right? But when somebody hurts you, and hurts you in a major, major way, yes, you might say that you forgive them, but sometimes those wounds can go deep, right? They can go deep depending upon what that offense was against us. And so you might say that you have forgiven someone and that you've moved on, but do you really do so? Is that true? When you think about how someone may have hurt you in the past, remembering the situation, remembering all that they did to you, yeah, you might say outwardly that you forgive that person, but again, did you really truly forgive and forget them and forget the offense deep down? And I would argue this today is that as human beings, we cannot truly 100% forgive someone because we cannot truly 100% forget. We cannot truly 100%, again, forget about the offense against us. Yeah, we might make steps to move on towards forgiveness and try to forget and try to get past those hurts. But to truly forgive someone means that you must also forget, completely forget it, which is something that we just cannot completely do as human beings, try as we might. And so forgiveness, that concept, again, it's something that we talk a lot about in Christendom, but forgiveness is an incredibly deep, deep concept. It's something that we don't truly understand. And I would argue even as Christians who've experienced forgiveness, as Christians who've experienced a forgiveness in that supernatural, miraculous sense from God himself, we still don't truly understand it. As the poet said at the beginning, forgiveness, true forgiveness, is divine. It's indeed divine. It's something that can only truly, I would argue, be done by God himself, which is why it's something that we as sinful, just human beings, we just cannot understand. We can't 100% grasp, which is why when God says that he forgives us, when he forgives every single one of the sins that we have committed against him, it ought to just blow us away today. When we think about that God could completely forgive us, that God would truly and completely forgive us to the point where we've already seen this in chapter 8, verse 12, where God says, "I will remember your sins no more." God said that. "I will remember your sins no more." To the point where God forgives. And in his own miraculous way, he also, even in with his omniscience, he also forgets about our sin. Folks, that is a concept that's beyond our understanding, amen? That's a concept that is just beyond, it blows our minds. But yet, as believers, those who understand that forgiveness have been forgiven by much. It's something that we glory in. We glory in that each and every single moment. And so I got to ask today, how? How is it possible for this all-knowing God to forgive, but also forget about our sins? How is it possible for God to give that true kind of forgiveness? Well, again, while we certainly will not truly understand it, I would argue that we won't understand it even when we step foot into eternity, this text gives us somewhat of an answer by explaining to us the cost of what it took for God to completely forgive, but also forget about our sins. And so, yes, it was costly for God to forgive us. God didn't just have a change of heart one day and just forgive us willy-nilly. That's not how forgiveness, true forgiveness, works. No, there was a cost. There was a cost that needed to be paid in order for God to completely forgive us of our sins and indeed do that impossible thing. The omniscient God to forget about those sins completely. There had to be a cost paid. And so this morning I want us to talk about that cost, the cost of true forgiveness. That's the title of our sermon today, the cost of true forgiveness. What does true divine, as we quoted earlier, divine forgiveness require? What was required for this sovereign, all-knowing God to forgive and, yes, indeed, forget about our sins? Well, first and foremost, according to this text, point number one, true forgiveness requires a mediator. True forgiveness requires a true mediator. Look at verse 15. It opens by stating, "Therefore, he," speaking of Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant." Now, that idea of mediation, Christ being a mediator, that's not something new to the book of Hebrews. We've seen it kind of scattered throughout the pages. We most recently read about it in chapter 8, verse 6. It reads this. It says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he" what? "He mediates is better, since it is enacted upon better promises." And so part of Christ's priestly ministry, which we spent a long time studying out, part of his priestly ministry under that new covenant, if not the most important part of his ministry, is this mediation, of his being this intermediary between us and God, us as sinful man and this holy and righteous God. Again, as we've seen, this is a role that only Jesus Christ can truly fulfill, that only the Son of God can completely and truly step into. Paul makes it very, very clear to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, he says this, that there is one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man. So a mediator, as that mediator, Christ essentially here is acting kind of like a lawyer. You guys know that Lori is a lawyer. My sister Lori, that's a tongue twister today. Lori is a lawyer, yes, you know what I mean? But again, Christ steps into that role, that role as a lawyer, acting as that kind of go-between between us and God. And in this particular case, it's a legal case. It involves, as it says in verse 16, a will and an inheritance that is due to a particular party, according to that verse, at the death of the one who made it. And so God had made this promise. We've seen this when we went through that whole new covenant sermon. God made a promise of an internal inheritance, as it says here, to his people. And the only way in which, according to verse 17, it will take effect, in which it will become inaugurated, is as a result of the death of the one who promised that inheritance. That is the legal contract in which the new covenant can be inaugurated. And so Jesus argues for our eternal redemption, as we saw last week in the early parts of chapter 9, or our internal inheritance on the basis of the promises, according to this text, of the new covenant. And that's the reason why verse 15 goes on to state this. It says, "So that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions or sins committed under the first covenant." And so we see what the author is trying to do here, because he's setting the stage really on into chapter 10. He's setting the stage for the basis upon which God's forgiveness ultimately stands, namely on that restitution, as it is called here, that remission. We're going to talk about that word in a second, the remission of those sins, again, which barred us from eternal life, which can only come, that eternal inheritance, which can only come by his death, Jesus' death that redeems us from our sins, from our transgressions. And we're going to talk more about that death in a minute, but the mediation is what I want to focus on right now. The mediation that Christ performs on our behalf, it's a huge part of how God can truly, truly forgive us, how he can have this miraculous forgiveness. Again, which is a process that's been around since the very beginning, if you've been paying attention to the book of Hebrews. Sinful man. Who is guilty, he cannot approach God directly. You and I, in our sins, cannot go directly to God. God can't stand sin. He cannot stand our sinfulness. And so if we were to go to God in our sinfulness, without any kind of mediation, without somebody interceding for us, God would be completely within his rights just to cast us into hell immediately. He'd be completely within his rights to do that. And yet, because we know that God is also a merciful and a gracious God, he made a way for sinful man to be able to approach him. and give us an opportunity for that mediation between us and him to actually happen. And so as a result of that mediator's work, we then can receive this legal right, this legal right under the new covenant, this promised eternal inheritance that verse 15 talks about. And so as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, again, previous to Christ's ultimate mediation, previous to his coming and his first advent and his coming and being that mediator between God and man, there were a ton of other lesser mediators that God utilized throughout time, such as who is mentioned in this text, Moses. And we took a look at also the Levitical priestly system. Again, spent a lot of time looking at that over the past couple weeks. As we saw last Sunday when we looked at the importance of the tabernacle, when the Jewish people would go into the tabernacle and all the sacrifices that took place there. It was only through that mediatorial ministry of those priests who went into the Holy of Holies, into that most holy place in which the promises of that first covenant could be enacted. Verse 18 states this. It says, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So there had to be some kind of mediation that happened between God and man in that tent, in that tabernacle. In other words, there was a need for that mediator to stand between us and God in order to inaugurate that redemption between each of us. In this particular case, what the author brings out, the mediator Moses, according to verse 19, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Now, these verses are a reference to Exodus chapter 24, and you can read that on your own, where Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai after God gave him the law and then ratified that first covenant again, as we looked at in detail in chapter 8. Go back and listen to that sermon. Someone called by God, Moses, called by God, this mediator needed to stand in that breach between God and sinful man. He needed to perform this bloody sacrificial rite and atone for the sins of his people. It's a plan of God, even in the first covenant. And so, as I said, in this particular case, the man who was called in the old covenant was Moses. Moses was that mediator called by God to bring, as verse 22 states, forgiveness. Or as other translations will translate it, remission of sins. And I think the ESV utilizes that term forgiveness in verse 22. I think it's a fine word to translate as, but I really like the term remission. I think remission is a much better translation because it gets to a far more deeper concept, the idea of remission. Remission kind of goes along with that idea of the legal status of this passage. Remission is actually a legal term. It has the idea of exoneration. Has the idea of a rescinding of a crime being committed. It has that kind of mentality behind it. In the case of sinners, our crime against God, it deserved punishment. It deserved judgment, as it says later on in this passage. It just required the death penalty. That's how serious of a crime our sins committed required. The wages of sin is what? Is death, right? And that goes for all humanity, including those ancient Hebrews, those ancient Israelites. The only way for justice, God's justice, to truly be attained for their sins, for their crimes, was through death, according to this text. Death was the only way in which that restitution, that exoneration could happen. Death was the only way in which that remission, that forgiveness of sins could occur. And so the job of this mediator, the job of this lawyer in this particular case, was to find some kind of way in which justice could be served while at the same time exonerating their client completely, letting them go free. And to find a way in which both justice and justification could happen on the part of a sinner so that true forgiveness, true reconciliation could happen between both of these parties, between God and sinful man. That was the job of this mediator. And while great men like Moses and all of those great Old Testament priests, they tried and tried their best, they could never truly mediate that kind of true forgiveness. They could not mediate that kind of true and lasting forgiveness that God required. And why is that? Why is that? Well, because the remission, the restitution that they offered was inadequate, to say the least. Indeed, as verse 22 states, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no remission of sins. Exoneration cannot happen without that death happening first. And blood was indeed used, as we know, in the first covenant, right? The blood of bulls and goats, as we studied last week with the tabernacle. But as we saw earlier in chapter 9, and again, we're going to see in chapter 10, verse 4, we're going to go into this a lot deeper next week, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Chapter 10, verse 4. And so try as they might, all of those lesser human mediators, Moses, all of those high priests, they could never attain true forgiveness between God and man. And why is that? Well, because as we see in point number 2, true forgiveness also requires true restitution. True forgiveness also requires true restitution. Or as verse 23 states, better sacrifices than these. Take a look at verse 23. Let's read those verses. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Of himself. And just as it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen? Amen on that. So true restitution, true remission for our sins before God, it brings with it this complete, according to verse 26, putting away of that sin. Verse 28, a dealing with every single sin that has been committed on our behalf to the point where there is no longer a need for any kind of, verse 27, judgment, where there is no judgment, but rather on our part, complete acceptance before God Almighty. In other words, what all of those Old Testament sacrifices could never do, that one sacrifice, the one made by the Lord Jesus Christ, did. It won our salvation. It was complete restitution. All of those things, again, that we have been studying throughout the book of Hebrews, those deep waters that we've been kind of treading these past few weeks, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all the sacrifice. We're going to look at it even more next week in the sacrifice. All those things, according to this text, they weren't the true things. They were just what? They were copies of those things. They were meant to point to the true things of God. In this particular case, every one of those, according to verse 25, those repeated animal sacrifices, every single time a priest made a sacrifice upon that altar within the tabernacle, that was just a copy. That was just a foreshadowing of the once-for-all true sacrifice, true and permanent sacrifice meant to, according to verse 26, put away our sin. And so because of that true restitution, that true remission of those sins, we no longer, according to this text, stand in judgment before God when we die. But instead, we receive that eternal promised inheritance, as verse 15 states. Why? Why do we receive it? Because that one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a way for true restitution to happen. Amen? That's what he did. He made a way in which both justice could occur for our sinful crimes. He couldn't be just if he just willy-nilly just forgave us. No, he made a way for both justice to occur for our crimes that we've committed against God, as well as a way for us to be completely exonerated, to have that true remission, to be completely justified for those sins. He made a way in which sin could be, according to verse 28, dealt with. A way in which true forgiveness could occur on God's part for us, namely through Jesus' death upon the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, he took the penalty that each and every single one of us deserved in a way that only he could as the God-man. Because here's the deal, is that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just simply, a lot of times at Easter and all these things, we focus on his passion, we focus on the nail prints in his hands, and we focus on the spear in his side, all of the physical toil that Jesus went through. Anybody could have done that. But what they could not do was absorb God's wrath. When Jesus hung upon that cross, it wasn't just the suffering that he endured physically, but he actually absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. It was on that cross that true restitution happened. that true reconciliation, true forgiveness, like we've been talking about through this, could occur between us and God. Paul puts it like this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been what? Justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen? Praise God. And so it is because of our true mediator who brought about that true restitution, that true remission for our sins, that we can now receive this reconciliation, that true forgiveness between us and God, to the point where, according to the last verse of this text, we actually eagerly await to see him. We eagerly await to be in the presence of the one that we have wronged. Verse 28. No longer do we have to worry about, in other words, when we die and I have to stand before God, what am I going to say? I don't have to worry about that anymore, because as verse 27 states, it says, it is appointed to a man once to die. And after that comes the judgment, right? And so we deserve that judgment. We know. If you've sinned, you know we deserve every ounce of God's justice and his judgment that he can incur upon us. However, because of this true mediator and that true restitution that he made for us upon the cross of Calvary, when we die, we no longer stand in judgment, but instead we eagerly await to see him face to face. Amen? That's what it's all about. Rather, we look forward to that day where when we step foot into eternity, not because of anything that we have done, not because we're good people, not because of anything religious that we have done on our behalf, but because of all of what Christ has done, that God will welcome us into his presence with open arms, truly reconciled, truly forgiven, all because of that great cost that our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid on our behalf. I don't know about you, but I am indeed eagerly awaiting that day when I get to see Christ. Amen? Every one of us should, who is in him today. And so, amazing, amazing text. Kind of a summary of a lot of the concepts that we have kind of been going over these past few chapters, and kind of a good segue into what we will be studying out the next couple weeks in chapter 10. But that said, in way of conclusion today, and application, because we have been shown this amazingly deep and powerful forgiveness, this true forgiveness that God has given to us, it is our job as Christians, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others who have sinned against us. No true restitution for those sins may never happen in this life anyways, okay? You may have been hurt so badly by somebody that even the idea of forgiving them just kind of like makes you cringe, makes your stomach turn a little bit. Maybe, as I said at the beginning, you say that you've forgiven someone, but deep down in your heart of hearts, you're still holding on. You're still holding on to that bitterness because you just can't forget, okay? And again, as I said at the beginning, that's part of being human. That's part of being a sinful human being in a cursed world, awaiting for our glorification. One day that won't be, but it's part of our lives now. I don't think that we're ever going to be able to extend true and lasting forgiveness in the exact way that God did for us. Because why? As I quoted at the beginning of the sermon, forgiveness is divine. Okay? It's something that is of God. True forgiveness is something totally of him. But that said, just because we can't do it perfectly, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Shouldn't try our best to be able to extend forgiveness to others. Folks, we live in a world today that says to you that it is okay to live in your bitterness. That it is okay to live in your complacent outrage, okay? To be perpetually offended. We live in an amazingly graceless culture that teaches you that if you offend me in any way, shape, or form, and I don't even care what that is, you hurt me in some way, that it is okay for me to hold a grudge against you forever. That's what the world teaches. Absolutely does. That you are entitled to hang on to your resentment against other people. But that attitude ought not to be for the Christian. Absolutely not. To the one who truly understands the forgiveness of God, who has experienced the forgiveness of God, as passages like this talk about. Jesus talked about forgiveness all over the place. Matthew 6, right? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But If you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And so the forgiveness of others, that concept of forgiveness in the life of the Christian is so important for each of us that without it, without it being there in some form or fashion, the authenticity of our faith can be questioned. If we hang on to our offendedness and we hang on to our bitterness and our grudge against other people, Jesus is pretty clear. And so forgiveness, even the imperfect kind of forgiveness that we try to give to others, it is a defining mark of the Christian. It's something that sets us apart from the world around us, sets us apart from everyone else. And while everybody else in the culture is busy being offended and busy holding on to their resentment of other people for whatever, the Christian is different, amen? The Christian is set free by that true forgiveness, that mediatorial forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross of Calvary, and thus striving by his power and by his grace to follow in that example every step of the way. Out of the abundance of thankfulness, out of the abundance of gratefulness for that mercy and that grace that was shown to us in that true forgiveness by God, we need to be those who strive to follow in the Savior's footsteps in this area of forgiveness. And so I would say this, when you're struggling with forgiveness, you need to do what we do when we're struggling with any kind of sin. You need to look to Christ once again. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to realize again, once again, even if you've been saved for many years, that the deepness of that forgiveness that God extended to you upon the cross, and allow that gospel truth to permeate your heart and mind once again. The gospel, folks, is not just something that we preach to unsaved people in hopes that they'll make a decision that day. It certainly is that, but it is far more than that. The gospel is where we live, folks. It's the house that we go back to each and every single day, all right? That's the gospel. It's where we're warmed. It's where we're fed. We go back to the gospel and we understand the depths of what Jesus Christ did for us. And in this area of forgiveness, again, when we consider all that we've been forgiven, we need to strive by his power to extend that forgiveness to others. And yeah, it's going to be a struggle. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, okay? It's going to be a struggle in many cases. You're going to remember, as I said before, the things that person may have done to you. That bitterness and that resentment is going to be there. That's part of being a sinner. But the answer to that, when that happens, is simple, is to forgive, okay? To forgive them again. And then when it happens again, what do again? You forgive them again. And you forgive them again, and again, and again, and again, and again. That's the reason why Jesus taught what? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? What does Jesus say? No. Right? I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. It's a figure of speech. It means infinitely. You're supposed to keep on forgiving over and over and over and over again. That's a true mark of a Christian. And why would Jesus teach such a thing? Why would he say infinitely? Why would that be the answer? Okay? Well, because first and foremost, he understands how, as human beings, we're going to struggle with this concept. We're going to struggle with forgiveness. And so, again, that's the application, is just do it again and again and again. So that the simple application today is just keep on forgiving others in light of that cost that was paid for you, that Jesus paid for you in order to attain that true forgiveness through that restitution that was made by that true mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep on forgiving, and may he get the glory as we strive, imperfectly as we might, to follow in his footsteps. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you so much for your forgiveness, true forgiveness, through that mediatorial work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, through the sacrifice, the cost that it took for us to be forgiven. Lord, you didn't just forgive us willy-nilly, otherwise you would be unjust. But no, your justice was satisfied. When Jesus went to the cross, when he paid for every one of our sins, when he hung there and bled and died and took your wrath. And Lord, we live in that today. We live in that as forgiven sinners, understanding, Lord, maybe even just a bit more deeply today, the extent of what it cost you to be able to attain that true mediation, that true reconciliation, that true remission of our sins. And we praise you for that. And so, Lord, may we extend that to others. Lord, we live in a real world full of hurts and bitterness and resentment and offense. And Lord, we need to be quick to extend that same kind of forgiveness, as much as we might not understand it completely, to others. Give us grace, God. Lord, there might be someone here who's just holding on to that bitterness with someone, somebody hurt them, or somebody just can't get over it. Lord, I pray, God, that you just help us to go back to that glorious good news of Jesus, the true mediation, the true reconciliation that happened, the true forgiveness that God displayed. And Lord, give us grace to be able to do that with others, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray for that for my brothers and sisters today. I pray that for myself. And so, Lord, may we ultimately, though, stand and be reminded daily of that true forgiveness that has been won for us on the cross of Calvary through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.